Well, church family, there is a lot. If you ever dare to venture out into social media, there is a lot of conversation these days about what constitutes a healthy church, a good church, what a good church is talk about, what a good church is do. And there is debate that rages. There are things, opinions that are laid out, but it is reflective of, one, the desire to be a healthy church. It also is reflective for some of perhaps a desire to find the perfect church. And so a lot of times what will happen, especially in those situations and conversations, is we will come and go to the book of Acts, and people like to kind of cherry pick out of things from the early church and go, look at how pure, and now they weren't perfect, but look how great the early church was. And the irony of that is, as you and I walk through Acts, we're going to discover that Luke is not really concerned to write a letter demonstrating a perfect church. He's writing a letter about all that Jesus, who is perfect, is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit, who is perfect, through his local church, which sometimes does it right and sometimes does it wrong. And Luke is honest about the challenges and struggles the early church faced and how they navigated them. He's honest about the highs, he's honest about the lows, he's honest about the good, he's honest about the bad. And we come to one of those places today where we watch a pivotal moment in the life of the early church where a complaint rises up that has potential to be utterly destructive amongst God's people. And we watch how the Lord works through his people and the situation works out where it doesn't result in harm, but actually continues as a healthy church continues to drive a healthy, vibrant ministry in the middle of days that for them were becoming quite dangerous. So I invite you, turn back with me. We're in the book of Acts, going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 6 today. We begin Acts chapter 6. And as you're turning to Acts 6, let me just remind us where we've been. It's the story of all Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit through his people, the local church. And we just watch in Acts 5 as the Sanhedrin, that council of Jewish rulers who had months prior put Jesus through a sham trial and sentenced him to death, sent him to Pilate to be crucified. They brought the apostles in. They threatened them. Stop talking about Jesus. Not only stop talking, but they tied him up and they flogged them. They beat them. Blood was shed. And we watched as those apostles, they made very clear to that council, we must obey God, not man. We will be faithful to live and proclaim the goodness and greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we will rejoice even if you push us into suffering. So they left that rejoicing, and it said that they continued day in and day out, meeting in the temple, going from house to house, right on without ceasing, teaching and proclaiming Jesus the Christ. So then it says this in Acts chapter 6, now at this time, during these days. So understand what that means. During the days, the weeks, and the months that followed the beating of the apostles, in a time where there is somewhat a peace in favor with the average everyday citizen, but there is a clear physical threat by the ruling powers, during those days, the disciples, that is those followers of Jesus, were increasing in number. That in spite of the physical danger, in spite of the opposition of the ruling elite, the disciples, true followers of Jesus, were continuing to grow. And in those days as they were growing, look what it says, a complaint, a murmur arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because there, that is the Hellenistic Jews, their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So here's the situation. The church is growing day by day, week by week, month by month. True followers of Jesus Christ, called disciples, they're growing. And in that moment, a complaint, a murmur, a frustration uttered in low tones. It's the same word that in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, would be used to describe when Israel would murmur against the Lord. Now, it's not quite the same connotation here, but understand, it's a bad thing. Let's put it real simple. There is a complaint that has arisen because in this growing church, you have two very distinct groups of people. Now, if you were on the outside looking in, you might go, oh, look, this early church, they're mostly all Jewish. What a great harmony. Just like you might look and go, oh, look at this congregation. It's a bunch of Texans. Yet you and I know that there's different flavors of Texans that have a different culture. There's Longhorns. There's Aggies. There's Red Raiders. And there's even Baylor Bears. There are different cultures. When it says the Hellenist Jews and the Hebrew Jews, what you have, both are ethnically Jewish. But the Hellenistic Jews are Jews that had likely lived throughout other parts of the empire. They were primarily Greek-speaking. In fact, some might only speak Greek or the native language of the other parts of the empire. They would not speak the daily Aramaic language. But more than just what they spoke, a Hellenistic Jew didn't just speak that way, but culturally they thought and moved like a Greek, like someone who's very not Jewish. There was a blending, whereas the Hebrew Jews, they were living in the Roman Empire. They were multilingual, most of them, but culturally they were still very traditional and loyal to their Jewish roots. There is a culture clash. There is an unbiblical dividing line between these two groups that poses a great threat. But within that, the complaint is that among the Hellenistic Jews, their widows, whom God has called the church and been quite clear about, that the church is to serve and take care and provide for those widows, their widows are being overlooked, imperfect verb, meaning it didn't happen once or twice. It was happening repeatedly. They were being overlooked, neglected. There was obviously, we've seen, there was a, in the early church, as the Holy Spirit filled them and moved them, they were spurred on to give of resources financially and other, generously, sacrificially. They gave, we've watched them give, and they've laid it at the apostles' feet, the leaders of the church, and those proceeds, those resources would go to make sure that people in the church had their daily needs met. And again, needs, not wants, but needs. Well, food is a need. So those resources have turned into a ministry where there is a daily food distribution. There is a caretaking ministry in this early church by which they are making sure those widows who would not have a social safety net unless they still had family, that those widows are getting fed. And the complaint is, but some of the widows are getting fed, some aren't, and it's really clear which ones are and which ones aren't. It seems to be a cultural dividing line. So understand, there are two issues at stake here in verse 1. One is just faithfulness to do the kind of ministry that God has called the church to do. God is clear. The church has a calling, a responsibility to take care of her members, to especially take care of the needy amongst her, the widows, the orphans. And they are in danger. They're not in danger. There's a whole group of widows that aren't getting ministered to. There is another threat, though. And that other threat is the potential disunity and fracturing of the body of Christ between Hellenistic lines and Hebrew lines. How'd it get there? Well, it's possible that it got there because there was already favoritism and partiality between those groups, but in fairness to the text, that would be a little bit of us reading in. What the text says is their number was growing quite large. The reality was, in that early church, the apostles, on top of their calling as apostles, were the primary leaders, pastors, shepherds, overseers for this congregation. It was at their feet the money was laid. The church had grown so big. By the way, if you want to understand how big, if you just run the basic numbers of Acts 1 through 5 to this point, you're likely looking at about at least 10,000 believers in Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem making up this church. And there's 12 official leaders. It's about 900 per apostle in terms of caring. So likely, simply what's happening is there was an administrative breakdown, for lack of better terms. So this complaint, which means some people aren't getting served that should be, it could blow up into something even more disunified. It comes to the 12, and look at what they do. Verse 2. So the 12, that would be the 12 apostles, they summoned the congregation. Now, likely it wasn't all 10,000 people at once, but they summoned. They said, hey, we're going to get together. I'll put it in our modern day terms. We're having a church business meeting. Get here. They summoned the congregation of the disciples, and here's what they said. Watch what they say very carefully. It is not desirable for us, it is not pleasing, it is not good for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. For us to neglect. Now, that word neglect, it's the idea that I stop doing one thing because I am doing another thing. Now, at initial reading, when you read that, if we're not careful, you go, wow, the apostles were full of themselves. They're basically going, hey, we're too good to feed the widows. We need to be over here in the study. Now, it's easy to read that. That's not what the text is saying, though. The apostles have been given a very clear and defined call by Jesus Christ. In that calling is the proclamation of the word, both publicly and what we would probably think of more as open-air apologetic evangelism, privately from home to home, teaching and training those new believers. Where there's 10,000 new believers inside of a year. And the 12 are busy seeking to their statement is not, well, we're too good for it. It's if we take over the full-time responsibility to make sure this happens, we will be neglecting what God has specifically told us to do. That's why it's not pleasing. It will dishonor God's command. But now watch, and here's why you know it's still important. It's not that the word is more important than feeding the widows. Look what they say. Therefore, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves, we will persist in the face of opposition or distraction, we will persist, devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So here's what their solution is. Said, hey, congregation, here's what we need to do. It's not that the ministry of the word is more important. Both are vital for us to be a healthy, obedient congregation following Jesus. But we're limited. We can only do so much. So here's what we need to do. Congregation, pick 7 men who are of reputable, known, established character. Such character that they are defined as being full of the Holy Spirit. Their lives look like they are driven by and walking in the Holy Spirit. That means there is evident fruit. These are men who will be defined by love and joy and peace, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. men of high character, not only that, but men of wisdom, men of competency, men who actually understand the heart and will of God and know how to make sound, righteous judgments. Select from yourselves. And it's fascinating what they're doing here, by the way. While there is Old Testament merit to delegating responsibilities amongst the people of God, Moses had to appoint judges at the council of his father-in-law Jethro. It's not like there is a specific verse that they're pointing to. No, what they've done is they've looked, they've studied the scriptures, they understand the biblical principle, they are prayed up, and they are living and moving and breathing as a congregation. And you notice the apostles don't say, here's the qualifications and here's who we're putting. They say, you congregation, here's the qualifications you need to look for. You pick them out and we will charge them. We will give them the responsibility to make sure this is taking place in a righteous, effective, healthy way so that we can remain faithful to that which Christ has put on our plate, the ministry of prayer in the Word, that we are seeking and understanding His will and how to lead you as a congregation, that we are out sharing the gospel in the public sphere, that we are discipling you and equipping you for the work of the ministry, to use a phrase from Paul in Ephesians 4. And so they lay out this solution, and look at what the congregation does. The statement, this solution, found approval with the whole congregation. They had a unanimous church vote in a business meeting. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We'll see more on Stephen in the next passage. Philip, after we see more on Stephen, we're then going to see more on Philip. Philip would be known as Philip the Evangelist, who has God uses in an amazing way as the gospel goes up to Samaria. And it's Philip who's then whisked away and taken to the middle of nowhere, who leads the Ethiopian official to Christ. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, not related to Lion King, just to be clear. Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. That would be Nicholas, an ethnic Gentile who came from Antioch and was initially a convert to Judaism and has now come to faith in Christ. So the congregation picks these seven. They brought them before the apostles. Apostles, here's our picks. And then the apostles after prayed and laid hands on them. Now, there's nothing supernatural happening in that laying on of hands, but there is an official recognition, an ordination, and entrusting to these seven men. The 12 have been the leaders in the church. They will remain leaders in the church, but now there are seven who have been selected by the congregation, affirmed by the apostles, and now they will step in to lead and to meet a real ministry need in the church. And here's what's fascinating about those seven. It's something you and I, of our own accord, would not be prone to notice, and it's all of their names. All of their names are Greek names, which implies this. Who did the complaint come from? You had some Hellenistic Jews say, hey, apostles, our widows, we got a problem. What are you thinking? Our widows, they're not getting fed. The fact that all seven men have Greek names likely means out of that same group who was complaining were called men who then stepped up to be the solution to the complaint. Just as a side trail for a moment, how many times in a church does something get noticed and we complain about it, but don't ask us to do anything about it? We just want to notice it and complain. That's not what takes place here. They call these seven men who now step up and begin to lead faithfully to ensure that the caretaking of the body is not neglected. What we have going on here, church family, is this. As Jesus is continuing to carry out his mission and ministry by the Holy Spirit through the local church, the apostles are careful to make sure of two things, that the ministry of prayer and the Word, that the equipping of the saints does not get neglected or cease, but also that the ministry of caring and loving the body does not get neglected either. And in doing this, they demonstrate a wisdom that safeguards and protects the unity of the church while also powerfully enabling the witness of the church to further make disciples. As Jesus is continuing to move, we find the apostles of the utmost concern to protect both the ministry of the word and prayer, as well as the ministry of caretaking, and doing it in such a way that guards the unity and the witness of the church. And church family, if we understand this today, what you and I have to do with this is we have to then step up to guard the unity of the church, to empower the witness of the church by faithfully carrying out the ministry which has been assigned to you and to me. In any healthy church, there are two very clear ministry dynamics that this passage pulls out. One, there is what the apostles would call the ministry of prayer in the word. We would see this elsewhere. You see this in Paul's charge to Timothy as a pastor. What is he to do? To preach the word. In season and out of season, to rebuke and correct, to read the word out loud, to pass on the doctrine and truth and way of living to other men who can then further pass it on. Paul will call it in Ephesians 4, the equipping of the saints that God has given, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and the pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that the saints, the body of Christ, would grow into maturity, and that as a body of believers, we would faithfully do the ministry. There is in any church a healthy preaching and teaching ministry that flows out of the leaders that God has called to that church, that the church has called as pastors, a healthy ministry where the word of God is rightly proclaimed, where it's rightly interpreted, where it's correctly applied, and the people of God are to use a metaphor, are eating steak and getting fed, well nourished. And where those leaders who are providing the word, we would just simply use the term pastor today, those pastors are engaged and focused and on their knees in prayer, not driven by the latest books and conferences, but really driven by the word of God and the will of God. But also in any healthy church, there must also be healthy ministry caring for the body. We see this elsewhere in Acts already, in Acts 2, in Acts 4, in Acts 5. We've watched as it was just the natural response of the early church to love each other, to care for each other, to sacrificially and faithfully and consistently give of their own personal resources freely and cheerfully to do ministry in and amongst the church. We see this play out in passages like Galatians 6. Do not grow weary of doing good, especially to the household of faith. Bear one another's burdens. That's in the context of the body. Restore those who have fallen. James, true and undefiled worship is this, that you care for widows and orphans in their affliction. Any good, healthy church must have a healthy, vibrant way of loving and caring and meeting the needs of each other in the body. Both are vital to be a healthy church. Both. What's interesting is, both times the apostles say that they need to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. They ask for seven men to be raised up to devote themselves to the ministry of caretaking. Both the ministry of the apostles and the ministry of the seven, both are the same word for ministry. Both the ministry of the word and the ministry of care, both are vital for a healthy church. If we are really good at the ministry of the word, we're all talk, but there is little love. You know what that means we are? It means we're hypocrites. We talk a great game, but we don't do anything with it. And we don't do anything with it in the most critical place to start, our own family, our church family. On the other side, if we have incredible ministries of caretaking, if we are all love, if you will, but no truth, you know where that tends to take every time? Not to hypocrisy, but to heresy. To heresy, because all of a sudden we're all about caring, and who cares about the truth of what God? Who cares? Make them feel good. When you find, as you study the Word of God, even for the distribution of food to the widows, go read the rest of 1 Timothy. There are qualifications for how it's supposed to happen. One, both are vital. Both are vital to the healthy body, to us growing into maturity. We can't grow into who we're supposed to be if we're not healthily living out the ministry of the Word and the ministry of care. Not only are they vital for our own health growing into maturity, they are essential for our witness to the world. The world listens to what we say. If we're not speaking and if we're not being equipped to speak clearly on the truth, we're just a bunch of noisy gongs, wasted breath. At the same time, the world is watching. Do you live out what you say as a church? It's interesting, the apostles, they've been feeding. Their primary focus is the ministry of the Word. They will also help care for people, but they still go out and evangelize. The seven, whose primary responsibility in the church is, at least from this passage, making sure the needy eat. Well, at least two of them are some of the greatest evangelists found in the book of Acts. There's a public ministry and witness. We know the early church was vibrant in their witness. People weren't only coming to faith in Christ because of the 12 apostles preaching. It was a church body that shared the gospel, and both the ministry of the Word and the ministry of care were vital for healthy evangelism. Both of those are vital here, church family. It's vital we care for one another. It's vital that we teach and preach the Word and that you are equipped to understand the Word and how to live it out and what to do with it. But there are two very real dangers this passage points out to whether or not that happens in a healthy way here amongst us. One is disunity from unbiblical divisions. James, the book of James, who's one of the 12, would have known one of the 12, not one of the 12, but would have been there, one of the 12, who becomes one of the prominent leaders there in the church in Jerusalem. James wrote the book of James. He warns against the danger of what? Partiality and favoritism. In any church, as needs arise, as we live and move and breathe, and we seek to be the body that Christ has called us to be, there are going to be different groups that have different needs, which need to be met and cared for. But there is inherently a real danger that you and I can take false dividing lines and prioritize one over another. It would have been easy in the Jerusalem church to play favorites to the Hebrew Jews. They fit the culture. They were probably the wealthiest givers. But notice the apostles' solution. The apostles don't go, you know what? We got a lot of people. These cultures kind of clash. Why don't we just make two different churches? We'll have the Hellenist church with their style and their flow. We'll have the Hebrew church with their style and their flow. No. God has called us to be one body in Christ. There's one blood. There's one faith. There's one God and Lord of our salvation. Now, we might not divide as Hellenists and Hebrews, but we might divide as boomers and millennials. We might divide as hymn people or band people. We might divide as Sunday morning small group people or Monday night small group people. There is always a day, and we might divide on the basis of, well, which one of those groups is the bigger group in the church? Which one supplies more of the funds to do? It happens all the time. And in any healthy church, there is a very real temptation as needs arise to play favorites and partiality. And we need to be clear, church family, that in the body of Christ, there is never room for disunity over unbiblical things. Will there be disunity if someone rises up and says Jesus is not the Christ? Oh, absolutely. Because it's heresy. You can't be unified with heresy. But we cannot allow unbiblical dividing lines to disunify us. Not only this, but if one danger is really sinister, the other danger is really simple. It's just that ministry falls through the cracks and doesn't get done. That's really the basic thing taking place here. There was too much on the apostles' plate. Things were going through. Even in the healthiest of churches, church family ministry can simply fall through the cracks. Sometimes it falls through the cracks because there's not healthy oversight making sure it gets done. Sometimes it falls between the cracks simply because no one knows about it. On the flip side, if no one had complained that the Hellenist widows weren't getting fed, how was it going to be known? I'll put it to you really simple, church family, from the pastors of this church to anybody else. No one in this room is God. Do you know what that means? It means if you have a very real need in your life, we're not going to just somehow know it by supernatural instinct. We have to know and care for one another enough to say, hey, brother, sister, I need prayer. Hey, we're hitting this hard time. Hey, which primarily in a church our size is why it's important to be part of a small group, a grow group. To be smart of a smaller part of the body, to actually be known and to know, to be served when you're in need and to serve when others are in need. Sometimes ministry simply just falls between the cracks. It can fall between the cracks because there's simply nobody to lead it. So if a healthy church demands a healthy ministry of the word and care, if there's a very real danger of disunity and falling between the cracks, what do we do? What do we do? Well, it's very simple, church family. We see it right here in the text. One, we seek to be people of character and competency. Do you notice what? Here's the need. Widows aren't getting fed. We need some leaders to do it. And did you notice what the apostles' criteria are? We want you to pick the people that look the coolest and sound the coolest and are the most popular. They'll smash it. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't speak about charisma and personality. He says you need to find people who are of the utmost of character. They are dominated by, and it's evident in their life that the Holy Spirit is ruling in their life. Not only that, but they need to be competent. And what do we mean by competent? They need to be people who demonstrate that they know how to live out the wisdom of God. What are we to do? You and I are to seek to be men and women of character and competency. Listen, here's the reality. Not all in that congregation were raised up to be one of those seven. Not all in our congregation. There's some of us God has called as pastors. There's some in this congregation that have been called and appointed as deacons. There's some in this congregation who've stepped in as small group teachers. There's some in this congregation who are listening to verses out of Awanas on Sunday nights. There are all sorts of ministries in this congregation. There are all sorts of ministries that you and I do. And here's what's clear from Scripture, church family. We are called to ministry. If you are in this room and you are part of this church family, you are a member here, you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to do ministry somehow in some way. And here's the key to doing that ministry. It's not that you become the greatest person ever at that ministry. It's that your daily pursuit is to be a man or woman of character and competency. It is a daily pursuit that you would be full of the Holy Spirit. That is driven by, guided by, overflowing with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Competency, guided by making decisions out of judgment from the wisdom of God. By the way, you go, well, how do I be full of the Spirit and wisdom of God? One, pray, God, fill me and give me your wisdom. Two, trust he's going to do it because he will. Three, obey. You and I live out, we seek to be men and women of character and competence. Not only that, but we do it as a congregation in response as needs arise. Here's what's fascinating. There was no blueprint for those apostles. This need arose, and if you really look at it, they took a biblical precedent, they prayed about it, and then they responded in wisdom. They didn't have five Bible verses that says, when one group's widows aren't getting fed, go to the congregation and find seven people. Right there was no guidebook on it. But they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew the Word of God. They were prayed up, and they employed a solution that guarded the unity of the church. Church family, here's the reality. As God breathes life into us as a congregation, we are going to encounter new and different ministry needs. There's going to be things that were ministry needs 10 years ago that won't be a ministry need next year. There's going to be things that are ministry needs next year that we never even thought would be a ministry 15 years ago. And the question is, will you and I respond to those moments guided by the Holy Spirit, flexible to put His word into play, to respond to those needs, and to do it as a congregation? Do you notice that? This is one of the key passages that you begin to see what we call congregational governance. That is, the apostles don't come in and go, hey, well, we're the leaders of the church, do what we say. They say, we're a congregation. You find these men and bring them to us. Church family, we are a congregational church. As pastor, God has called me to exert leadership that you recognize, but my leadership is not absolute. I can't sign any check. I don't plan the whole budget out. We have committees. I know we like in Baptist churches to make fun of committees. But those committees, if they're operating right, are there for both wisdom purposes and accountability purposes and ministry purposes. I don't pick the deacons. When we have deacon elections, you pick. There are things we vote on as a church. There's some things I lead that are laid out clearly in Scripture and our bylaws. There's some things. We are a congregation. We are all in this ministry together. Which is why, church family, if you are a member, that means something. It means more than you just get some opportunity to have some pre-printed offering envelopes. Or back in the day, a picture in the church directory. It means more than that. It means you're a vibrant, vital part of this body and what Jesus is seeking to do. It means you have a real leadership function by virtue of when there are things we have to pray through and decide as a congregation, your vote matters. Your ministry matters. Your voice matters. We do it as a congregation, and we watch this passage begin to pull that out. And in all of this, as we seek to be men and women of character and competency who respond to ministry with biblically driven solutions as a congregation. Church family, here's the reality. We stay focused on the assignment. The assignment as a body, it's for us to guard the unity of the church that we would grow into maturity. The assignment, we have a mission. It is to go out into this world and to seek to make disciples. It's going to demand having some spiritual conversations. It's going to provide opportunities when God moves to lead people to faith in Christ. It's going to mean embracing the ministry that God has called you and I to and staying focused on the assignment. We must all take up our role of service. Let me give you an example. I know a large church. I know this pastor personally, so this is a true story. This pastor was in their office preparing. It's on a Thursday, preparing and working through the lesson that he would be teaching one of the large ministry bodies in that congregation the following Sunday. In the middle of that time of prayer and prep, a deacon barged into his office and began to chew him out. He began to chew him out because across the street from the church on the corner, there was a single mom in the congregation. And when that deacon drove by the house, the whole front yard was flooded everywhere. And the deacon proceeded to come into the church to go to this pastor's office and to chew him out. Why haven't you done anything about it, you sorry pastor? When the very definition of a deacon's job was to go stop his car and walk up to that house and knock on the door and see what was going on, because that pastor was entrusted with the ministry of the word, that deacon was entrusted with the ministry to orphans and the widows. And by the way, all that had gone on when that pastor went over is the little kids had forgot to turn the water hose the night before, to turn it off. But what was lost was the opportunity for that deacon to serve in the ministry he was called to. What was also robbed was that pastor to finish doing what his role was. Church family, it takes all of us faithfully serving out our roles. And when we do it, here's what happens. By God's grace, not because of us, many times in spite of us, look what happens, verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading. The gospel continued to be heard. The church continued to grow into maturity. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. People were coming to faith in Christ as this early congregation faced by a danger from outside, threats of persecution, tempted by danger inside to elevate themselves in pride, tempted by disunity and in ministry falling through the cracks as they sought to walk as a healthy congregation, as men and women of character and competency, biblically responding to the needs of the moment as a congregation, focused on the task. God continued to move through them. That world around them watched. Many responded, and not just many, but look what it says at the end. And a great many of the priests were coming obedient to the faith. So powerful is God's movement that there is no... The priests. They're like the right-hand worker bees for the Sanhedrin. They're people opposed. Not even the priests could stop the power of the gospel from touching their hearts as Jesus continued to move by the Holy Spirit through this wonderful, healthy, local church. Not perfect, but humble and healthy and growing. Church family, here is the reality. You and I are living in dark, discouraging, even despairing days. Whether that be personally things some of us are walking through, whether that be turning on the news and seeing what's there, we are walking through perilous times, and part of what you and I feel is the fact that you and I really have very little control over any of it. We have very little control over any of it, but you and I, church family, can control whether or not we seek to be men and women in Christ of character and competence. We can control our willingness to know, love, and follow Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can control seeking to become more competent. We can control whether we step up and say, Lord, there's a ministry. Here I am. Send me. You and I can control that. And church family, understand the witness of this congregation. It is vital for the good of our community. If the gospel is truly the only hope for our dark world, then the only hope for our world is Jesus, and the way that Jesus is still working is by the Holy Spirit through you and me, His local church. If our talk is strong but our love is weak, we'll be judged as hypocrites. If our love is strong but our talk is weak, we'll be found to fall into heresy. But church family, understand, if we commit to walk, to embrace the call that God has placed on each of us, to be healthy in the ministry of the word, in the ministry of care, to be men and women of character and competency, understand, church family, Jesus is still the King and the hope of the world. He is still moving, and He cannot be stopped. Not even the priests could stop the gospel from invading their hearts. He is the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. He desires to work through us and to make us a healthy church. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope of our country. And make no mistake, He is the hope of Pflugerville and the hope of your neighborhood and mine. So may we commit to be the people He's called us to be, responding biblically to the needs of the moment as a congregation, as a family, laser focused on His task. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to You. You are worthy. You are good. Church family, there is no church in the New Testament that is perfect. There are some healthy ones, and there are some deeply troubled ones. And the amazing thing is, by Your grace, You work through both. Now, Lord, as people created for Your glory, redeemed, Jesus, by Your blood, able to actually love You and to glorify You, may we be people who desire, and not just desire it, but put it into action. Holy Spirit, by Your power in us, may we be people who seek to be a healthy church. Jesus, open doors into our community. The times may be dark. Evil may be encroaching everywhere. But there is no power on earth amongst angels or demons. There is no power, Jesus, that will stop You. So, Father, may we be the people You've called us to be. Jesus, we look to You. It's in Your name I pray.